All right, so if you guys have your Bibles, please open them up to 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 7. We are going to continue our little mini-series, and our overall series is going through the book of 1 Corinthians. So coupled with marriage, you got to discuss and minister to and encourage singles. So going through this is just the strategic outline and direction of where God's got it. We started talking about marriage, and now we're going to more directly speak to singles here. Singles. Who's the singles here in the house? Praise God. All right. So let's stand with me if you can. You guys have been sitting for a little bit. We're going to start reading from verse 1. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting from verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." Verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." So Father in heaven, we thank you for these timeless truths that you show us in your word. Thank you for these practical things of spiritual principles that we find in the Bible. And we ask, Lord, can you please open up our understanding? Minister to us, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're divorced, widowed, wherever we are, God, there's a word for each of us in your word. So please continue to show us again that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Encourage and comfort our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. Socrates once said, "By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you will become very happy. If you get a bad one, you will become a philosopher." Very true to that. So I suppose when you have troubles in marriage, as every marriage will have challenges, we're not perfect, amen? The only perfect marriage, the only perfect picture is Jesus Christ and the church, especially the eternal picture. But every marriage is going to have challenges, amen? All right. So I guess if we have troubles in marriage, well, it can make a person very philosophically sharp. Pondering life. Things that make you go, But here in verse 7, now as we learn about marriage advice, Paul is starting to target now the singles. He's going to give us some of his marriage advice for the unmarried, or we could say singles. And first off, let me say this, as it may apply, singleness can be a, notice it says here, gift from God. We're looking at verse 7. Each one has his own gift from God. Gift from God. It can be. Doesn't apply to every single, obviously. But verse 7, you and I need to know this word for gift here is the Greek word charisma. Charisma. It means a gift of divine grace. Remember, this word for charisma, the root of it is grace. It's a gifting of grace. So this is not referring, within context, it's not referring to these spiritual gifts like we read later on in chapter 12 in this book, or Romans chapter 12, or Ephesians chapter 4, or 1 Peter chapter 4. That's a little different. Those are God's gifting of grace for spiritual gifts. This is a gift, which is simply saying, it's speaking of how some are gifted with God's grace to live a celibate life, to be single, and not just single, and go out in the woods and do nothing, be nothing, not talk to anybody. No, that's kind of called isolation. But this is a gifting of singleness to live a celibate life and to be like Paul. And what did he do? serve God. Please understand that. That's the context. Because some people, they may go, oh, I really messed up my life. I met a guy once that after 9/11, I came out. February 2002, I moved out here. There was a guy from another Calvary Chapel Fellowship that came down to help in a big outreach that Mike McIntosh and his crew from Horizon Christian Fellowship, they wanted to do an outreach on the anniversary of 9/11, 1 year afterwards, where they wanted to target all the different boroughs. And I was sitting there over here in Middle Village, sleeping on the floor in a garage, like a one-car garage. And they asked me to be the Queens coordinator for this outreach. I'm like, how do they even know I exist out here? There's no church. There's no fellowship. It's just kind of me sleeping on the ground. And I remember struggling with that, grappling with that with the Lord. And God was really breaking my heart. Like, okay, I'm going to take a huge step of faith. I even talked with the pastors back home. They're like, yeah, just do it. Okay. So we did. And one of the guys that was from a Calvary Chapel Fellowship, I think it was in Connecticut, he came down, was staying with me and another buddy. And I'm talking about like a one-car garage. We're all sleeping in there, huddled together, just praying for, had a lot of fellowship. I had my guitar, so doing a lot of worship. Preparing for this outreach that's going to come about. And we're connecting with, I think we connected with like 20 different churches all throughout Queens. It's a marvelous time we had. But I remember this one brother that came down. And I was asking him, got to know him. You couldn't help it. We're all like stuck in this one-car garage, right? Really short ceiling. I mean, I could palm the ceiling with my hand. That's how small it was. So I asked this guy, so, you know, what's your story? Are you married? He's a little older. No, I'm confirmed single. Like, okay, what does that mean? And he started to unpack. Well, in my past, the devil got to me. And basically, long story short, he had committed a life, I guess, of sexual morality, relationship after relationship. He contracted HIV. So he's like, okay, I'm confirmed single. I gotta live a celibate life. It's like, okay, would we technically call that the spiritual gifting, though, of celibacy, to live like Paul? No. Okay. So I gotta understand that. You gotta make a distinction. You gotta make straight cuts, right? Study the show yourself approved, a worker not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, making straight cuts is what that says. So know where God's word is and what the doctrine is that he's saying. So this gifting here, this gift of God, it's charisma. It's a gift of God's grace. It's not by default, well, I really messed up my life, and now because of my choices of sin, I guess, well, I got an STD and I can't do this now. That was that guy's story. Okay, and he's I don't even know if he's alive right now. This is like 22 or so years ago. Great guy, was great in outreach and so on and so forth, but that's just the reality. Okay. So while there are some who, because of poor choices in life, they will sequester themselves away, go like, okay, I guess I'm going to be like Paul then and not worry about that part of my life, but let me just serve the Lord. That's by choice. This is a gifting of grace. When God gives you grace, you could ask for it. Is God forced to give you grace? No. Do we deserve it? No. That's the word itself. Okay, so I want you to understand, charisma, the core, the root of the word is grace. All right? And so this gifting is a gift of divine grace. Now, it's thought of, just moving on, it's thought that Paul was single when he wrote this. So for him being single at this time, writing this, this actually means something to him, I believe, and even to us as we interpret this. He was most likely married previously. We won't go into the depth and detail of that. Some people believe that he may have been part of the Jewish Supreme Court, also called the Sanhedrin, which meant that he would have had to be married. He was also a rabbi, a teacher. Again, he would have had to be married. And most Jewish men, including now, you could even see like in South Williamsburg, a little south of where we live here in Brooklyn, where there's a lot of Orthodox Jews, a lot of Hasidism, they still today get hooked up and marry young, and they multiply. You see someone walking down the street, they look young, like, that guy's younger than me, and has a full beard, and like little ducklings, like five kids. Like, wow, how are they? It's kind of cute. So they're trying to follow Torah, trying to follow the law. So that would have been Paul as well. So the thought is that when Paul got saved because he received Yeshua as his Messiah, with the current Judaism at the time, he would have been considered unclean. In God's eyes, no. But in the current Judaism at that time, they would have considered him, like, quote, unclean. Therefore, according to their interpretation of the law at that time, they would have looked at it as, okay, then she would have had grounds to leave him. So, again, not to go into that in depth and detail, but it's thought that Paul was single when he wrote this, but that previously he was married. All right, continuing on, just to give you a little bit of background about Paul as he's thinking this and writing this. So if someone has this, quote, gift of grace to stay celibate, well, you would probably know why. Look what Paul writes. Quote, I wish that all men were even as I myself. This is not someone sitting there like, good, now I can get mom and dad off my back. Because, you know, when you approach that certain age, you're always, are you going to get married yet? Are you going to make me a grandma? Are you going to make me a grandpa? You know, the older parents, they chuckle because you understand. This is something where it's a gifting from God. And then what's that person to be as they stay celibate? They're not like dating around and so on and so forth. You're going to see them. Their life is going to be like Paul, totally dedicated to serving God. Make sense? It's not going to be cool. Not going to be some dude like, I always wanted to spend my whole life like Duck Dynasty, just out there hunting and fishing. So the girls just leave me alone. I can live without them. There's a lot of girls that think like, I can live without men. That's not the context. But is that person given this grace, this charisma, this grace from God to live a celibate single life and totally dedicated to serving God and serving Him publicly? If not, that's not this gifting of celibacy. All right, let's continue on. So most of us, here's the reality. Most of us will get married in life. But because we do have a bunch of singles here, and because there's a lot of confusion in today's church, and also including with us here in America, and even in the city and state of New York, we need to know what our Bibles say. Okay, so we want to take a little time to unpack this. And also, for the singles that are here, again, who are the singles in the room, in the house? So for the singles, I want to give you some encouragement and minister to you a little more in just a bit. Let's go on to see what verse 8 says as we continue on. Verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Again, so it's thought that Paul was probably married, but at the point of writing this to the Corinthians, he's definitely single at this time. But why? Why would he write this? Well, the context is that Paul was able to serve God wholeheartedly. He's saying to the singles, all right, the context again, it's not good. Mom and dad can get off my back. Good. I don't have that social pressure. I can just live by myself, but I just think like a guy. I can go hunting, fishing, do what I want, you know, make my bucks, whatever. No, that's not the context. The context is that Paul is wanting you to be able to wholeheartedly serve God, single-heartedly, wholeheartedly serve God, and not have to spend time or concern with serving a wife. Now, he's promoting marriage, but also at the same time here, within the same chapter, it's a great encouragement and a blessing even to singles. Amen? Because a lot of people remember 1 Corinthians 7 as, oh, that's the marriage chapter. Let me stay away from that. But it's an encouragement. I remember because I was on the other side prior to getting married. I'm like, ugh, okay. So, it's also ministering to singles. And know this, that later on in verse 35 in this very chapter, Paul gets to the point. And what is it? Quote, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So understand, singles, okay? Serve the Lord without distraction. We need to serve the Lord without distraction. When you're married, I'm not saying that your husband or your wife is going to be a distraction. But serving the Lord takes on a different form. Okay, continuing on, because we're on the topic of marriage advice in this chapter, we now come, of course, to discussing marriage advice for singles. Because in this day and age, especially in America, singles need marriage advice. Amen? And a lot of times, I've discovered this on the short journey I've had on this earth. Usually, Christians get marriage advice after they get married and after they have like huge storms in their marriage. It's like, what do we do? I know. Let's pray. Let's seek God. It's like, do it right, and you're not going to have damage, death, and destruction. Amen? That's best, and that's biblical. So as we now start to discuss the marriage advice for singles, I want to take a little time to start to give you some practical marriage advice for singles. You know, of course, it's not going to apply to everybody in the room. I understand that. But there's a boatload of singles out there. And my heart, let me just say, is wanting to encourage the singles. Because I remember, Wasn't that long ago for me. So as a disclaimer, though, I do want to say I don't know everything, of course. This is just some practical advice, practical marriage, practical biblical advice. I've gone through this myself, and I want to encourage you guys. And some of you guys are here that you remember me from back in the day when you came to, you know, my little apartment when I had here. It was like the second or third apartment I had. And I was like 19 or 20 years ago. These things work. Not because of me, but because of God's Spirit and God's Word. Amen? Despite who we are. So number one, practical marriage advice for singles. Serve God. Serve Him publicly. So serving the bride of Jesus as a single person, or even when you're married, it becomes great marriage preparation. Please know that. Please know that. Please know that. I remember when I was in my 20s and started to serve the Lord publicly, God used other men in my life to teach me that principle. Hey, when you're not married yet, use this time. And it was 1 Corinthians 7. They're thinking through that lens, filtering it through that. Use your time. Celebrate your singleness. Not, woohoo, let's party, but let's take this time to serve the Lord wholeheartedly without distraction. Amen? Serve Him publicly. So serving God is a great marriage preparation for the guys, for the men, for the fellows. Let me tell you, as you learn how to serve the wife of Jesus, guess what happens? When you do get married, you're going to learn how to surrender your will, how to die to yourself, how to serve someone else outside of this selfish existence of me, myself, and I. Amen? So for the fellas, it becomes a huge marriage prep. You're going to develop the God-given ability to learn how to serve your own wife when God brings you both together. In Christianity, think of Christianity. It's all about sacrifice, all about serving, because we follow the Savior, Jesus, who, what did He do? He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That's quoting Jesus Messiah. We want to follow Him. Now, if we don't learn how to serve the wife of Jesus, okay, this is why serving Him publicly in church is, I wish He would force us, but He can't. It's got to be a choice of love. When you do learn to serve the Lord publicly in church, you're serving the wife of Jesus. And guess what? The public will check you out. They're going to be able to watch your walk. So God will develop you. If you don't learn how to serve the wife of Jesus before you get married, you're going to have to do a lot of, you'll have a lot of tough times when you do get married. I even learned that. I would give biblical counsel to singles, to couples, to others. And when I got married for myself, I knew the principles, but knowing it is way different than applying it, walking out the word. Amen? I still had to go through, like, what is this? I taught on this. I'm not supposed to go through this. And it's as if the Spirit of God would whisper to my heart, die. Sacrifice, surrender. But God, I want to grow. Yes, that's why I bring you two together. But I thought we're supposed to complete ourselves. They're supposed to be perfect. No. You need Jesus. So for the women, you're learning how to serve Jesus as your Lord. Serve Jesus as your Lord. Oh, I serve Him just at home. No, serve Him publicly. Why? Because then the other fellas and the other gals could check out your walk and you provide an example. Guess what? When Susan came in here, is she in here? She's probably in the other zone. When Susan came in here, I was checking out her walk. I was prayerfully looking at things, comparing it, filtering it through the Bible. And when she started serving, you examine them as they serve. Are they marriage material? Nah, they don't care about serving. Guess what? When you get married and two become one, and it's till death do us part, this is why many marriages get destroyed, right? Because they don't learn how to die to self. And then they suffer. So for the sisters, for the women, as you're single now, learn how to serve Jesus as your Lord. He's going to teach you how to serve your own husband when God brings you together. And so use this time. Use this time, use this time, use this time. Serve the Lord. And guess what? Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure while serving the Lord. Now, some of you guys, again, you remember, you know, Andy, you were here, your wife Catherine now. Wendy, Jose, you guys used to come over to my apartment. It was like 20 years ago or so. Remember on my refrigerator? I put up this little sign. Two huge biblical principles. Purity and integrity. I was single at that time. And I would invite friends over, and sometimes people would be like, oh, come on. People would think, oh, that's legalistic or whatever, scoff and mock. It's like, but it worked. But it worked. And now they kept me safe from, you know, a huge train wreck, but you guys when you came over. Purity. Purity means something. Purity and integrity, those are two huge biblical principles. So serve the Lord. My advice for you really is God wants to exhort you through His Word and even through this pulpit. Learn to serve God publicly. If you're single, as well as if you're married. Second, learn how to hear from God. Learn how to hear from God. You can only learn this through in-depth study of God's Word, because God has already spoken, amen? And so when you learn how to hear God, because He's spoken and you're reading His Word, now, because the devil's going to send you the wrong people, right? And for me, it happened a bunch of times. Wrong, oh, that's not your wife, that's not your rib. Okay. Be like the guy in the Bible. I want to make a covenant with my eyes. So as you learn to hear from God, when God does send you the right guy, girls, or the right gal, guys, you won't be like Samson. Oh, she looked good to me. Dad, get her for me. That's called the flesh, not the Holy Spirit. We could chuckle, but that train wrecks a lot of brothers and sisters. They get to step one, and guess what? Boom. The devil takes them out, because it's that simple. Okay? Here's what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then continuing on, what does he say? If anyone hears my voice, this is speaking of the last days church, the church around the world today, amen? If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. That speaks of intimacy, fellowship with Jesus, but it's predicated upon us what? Are you hearing the voice of Jesus? That's a church where they can gather. We can gather. We could even sing, Lord, I lift your name on high. And Jesus on the outside, he's wanting to get in. That's a lot of churches, even here in New York City. So get to know how to hear God's voice. Learn how to hear from him. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Jesus wants to have fellowship with you. And not just singles. Each and every one of us. So remember, that's used a lot of times in evangelism, isn't it? Even for people that I love to hear evangelize. Jesus is knocking the door of your heart. If anyone hears my voice, that is taking the text out of its context. The principle can still apply, but no. The Holy Spirit did not write it through the quotes of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 for it to be applied that way. Therefore, it's kind of null and void. As a principle, you could say, yeah, God wants to get into your heart. Are you hearing him? But using that text within its context, the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus is speaking to his church, to his bride. That church, Laodicea, is there no longer. It's not there anymore. Today we would call that region Turkey or Asia Minor. Jesus also said in John 10, my sheep, what? Hear my voice. He goes on to say that his sheep know his voice. Do you know his voice? How can you authenticate it when your whole life, including probably your first couple years being a Christian, most of your decisions will all be flesh, self-will. And your flesh is antithetically opposed to the Holy Spirit. They're like two bulls or two mature sheep just crushing heads. Antithetically opposed. And most Christians I've learned, especially if they've never been discipled, they don't know how to hear from God, you'll make emotional decisions, won't you? Can anybody attest to that? That used to be me for many, many years until my Heavenly Father healed me and he used others, brothers, strong men of God, to help disciple me and hold my hand to the fire. It's like, no, you want to go forward? We'll go forward together. But you need to you want to divorce something? Divorce yourself from your old past. Okay, separate that. And now move forward with God. So he says, my sheep hear my voice. He also says, my sheep know my voice. This is John 10, the sheep-shepherd relationship. Third most, he mentions, they do not know the voice of strangers. So guess what? Stop listening to strange voices. And what is a strange voice? Any voice that tries to direct you in life that's not Jesus. Amen? He's a good shepherd. He's trying to warn you. No, there's many wolves out there. So get to know the voice of Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, we learn there's only one thing necessary in life, right? That's that Mary-Martha relationship. Learn to be like Mary. Learn to sit at the feet of Jesus and to continually hear his words. And when you know and you believe that he's telling you something or greatly convicting your heart one way or another, authenticate it, confirm it, but only with, as we used to say, sola scriptura, solely the scriptures. Only take God's word. Amen? The will of God will always line up with the word of God. If it ain't there, it ain't his will. It's not his will. Okay, so know how to hear from the Lord. If you don't know how to hear from the Lord, you're missing out one of the bigger purposes of your entire existence. Luke 10, Jesus says, there's only one thing necessary, only one thing needed. It's depicted, illustrated by Mary. The gals, the sisters love that. I, as a guy, I love that too. It's the only place in the entire Bible where Jesus says there's only one thing needed. And what is that? Mary's sitting at his feet, not speaking, with her two ears, she's listening. And the Greek context, she continues to hear his words. Are you, am I, are we continuing to hear the voice of the Lord? Well, I don't know how to hear. Train yourself to sit at his feet and listen. Read his word. Obey the conviction upon your heart. That's part of listening to and hearing from him. Let's continue on. And wait on God's timing for marriage. Wait on his timing. Now, if I'm just going out there, hey, what are you doing? You're shopping. I'm going to try before you buy. That's called dating. Dating is a mini marriage. It's a mini marriage. It's not biblical. Where is it in the Bible? Show me one verse within the context. From Genesis to Revelation, it's not there. So that's a fabrication from Satan and from our perverted society. It's a Western thought. Even many places around the world, in many countries, they still don't do that. Why? Because it's like a, we might say, a Westernized idea. Wait on God's timing for marriage. If he hasn't brought you that one person yet, guess what? Wait. You're not ready. I knew that simple biblical truth. And as I would pray, staying busy, Jesus said, occupy till I come. Keep yourself busy with the things of the Lord. I even knew this serving God publicly, full time. It was like full time plus at a Calvary Chapel church in California, on staff there, but also working in the Bible college, just pouring out, always thinking and trying to, God, help me focus just on you and the people. You and the people. Forget myself. You're going to take care of me. And guess what? He took care of me. He took care of me. He'll do that. But wait on his timing. And I used to pray, and I was counseled by others. I guess you're not ready. Because many times a selfish Christian wants, Lord, get her saved. I know my wife's out there somewhere. She's not saved. That's why. Get her discipled. She's not ready. Come on, let's get this going. And the other time, the girls might be praying the same thing. Jesus, just smack him. Get him. Have him to wake up. Get him saved. You know what, ladies? You know what, gentlemen? If you're still single and you're heading down God's path, that means you're not ready. That means God's trying to use this time to prepare you. Amen? I knew that simple truth. And I was there waiting year after year. And guess what God's going to teach you when you're serving him and is, you know, waiting on his timing and it ain't time yet? He's going to teach you patience. Ooh. You know, the world says patience is a virtue. No, patience is spiritual, it's supernatural, and it's biblical. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Another Bible translation will say long suffering, right? It feels like a suffering. Someone once said, when marriage becomes a solution for loneliness, it rarely satisfies. And that's why a lot of people date. Why? I'm just bored out of my skull. Because without Jesus, this life, this world is stupid boring. That's why a lot of people take drugs. They'll do whatever they can. Why? It's boring. And a lot of people date. Why? You get to the core, the root of it. They're lonely. They're bored. If you occupy your time, your talent, your treasure, especially your heart and your thoughts with the things of the Lord and serve him publicly, guess what he's going to do? He's going to finally mature you. So why is it that many Christians never mature? And they think, oh, I want to get married. Yeah, that's going to use that to mature me. No, you're going to find out how stupid selfish you are. Anybody realize that once you get married? You get married and you realize, dang, I thought I was pretty selfless. I am so stinking selfish. And then you have kids, you're like, I am still way more selfish than I need to be. All right, so don't get married just because you're lonely or bored. You think you're oh, once I say I do, that ring, the bling, yeah, oh, honeymoon. Guess what? Your real friends will tell you, girl, guy, the honeymoon over. Now time to live life. Okay, the wedding could be like 30 minutes. That's it. But life, boom, till death do you part. Okay, and marry the one person God created for you. Okay, we went through this earlier. But just confirm it. Confirm it through step two, learning how to hear from God. God will always confirm his will through his word. Learn and marry the person God created for you. Okay? If me and Susan can do it, then you can too. But confirm it through his word. She and I did. Some of you guys were there at our wedding. At the end of this month, it'll be 16 years. We put our scripture from Genesis in our rings as a good reminder. And I remember going through this and even telling the pastor that sat with us through premarital counseling. It's like, this is God's marriage. It's not ours. And we want the service to be a public service. So he's like, okay, how much you want to preach? I remember telling him, preach. Pastor Tim Gentle, who came from another Calvary Chapel Fellowship, like, preach. This is God's marriage. And many people that will be there, and some of you guys were actually there during that time. This is God's marriage. And maybe the people that are there, they don't know what marriage is. And God's doing it. Let's give him honor, praise, and glory. It needs to be that way for every marriage. Amen? All right. So marry the person God created for you. And if the person that you're thinking maybe is from God, check out their walk. How are they serving God? If they're not, this is why you got to serve God publicly, right? Because then you could see how they serve the Lord. Why? Because if you think they're marriage material, when you get married, guys, is that the right girl? Girls, is that the right guy? Check out how they are when they're serving. Well, I get nothing out of it. Why do I serve God? Guess what happens when you marry that selfish man? You're going to stink and hate it, right? And you got to know, even how I put up here, on the step four, when you marry the person that you believe God, confirm it through his word, like how Susan and I did. Because the first couple years, you guys know Susan, as sweet as she is, and I started to realize how horrible and selfish I am. And vice versa. God will do that through the work of the Spirit in the hearts and lives of the married couples, the individuals. I started to sit there the first couple years. Man, it was really tough. And guess what I had to hang on to? The main thing. Not even being here. Yeah, it was the fact that, God, you did it. This is your marriage. You got to clean her up. You got to clean me up. This is your marriage. And I mean, if I didn't have that, I don't know what we would do. But I was able to lean upon that and stand upon that truth. But it wasn't my truth. It was God's word of truth. Amen? And he did it. He confirmed it. He did it supernaturally. And he did it through his word. So the first couple years when I was married with Susan, going through the trials, because you're every married couple, the first couple years, he's like, what is this? It's not like the movies. And the guys are like, what is that, Bridezilla? What's happening? You know? You know what it is? Every marriage is going to be like that. Because it's two imperfect people, two sinners saved by grace coming together. And guess what? God's going to use you too to clean up each other. Right? To minister to one another. You're not going to be perfect. You need a perfect Savior. You need a perfect Messiah and Lord in your marriage. All right, so check the person's integrity. Because if they serve God and they're saying yes publicly, guess what, ladies? Guess what, guys? When they say yes or I do at the altar, like, does that guy, does that gal, do they bail? Do they show up? Do they show up on time? If you know they got integrity, guess what? You're going to be there. You're going to be like, is that guy going to show up? Or is it going to be like the movies where the guy just bails? So that's the reality. How do they say yes to Jesus before marriage? In simple ways. And are they going to say yes to Jesus in your marriage? So don't choose out of emotion. Be healed through your emotions. Amen? Choose because of God's Spirit and God's Word. And then what? Stay married. Stay married and focus on steps one and two. On serving the Lord. Now serve the Lord with your marriage. Learn how to hear from God. Be an example to others in the church. Again, these are just my practical advice, marriage advice for singles. As we're touching upon singles now. So I want to lovingly encourage you. And then lastly, number six I'll say here. Conform your marriage to God's word and help other marriages. Because if Jesus brings you two together, there's a greater purpose in that marriage, singles. What is that purpose? Well, he'll use your marriage, even as he's now using me and Susan and many of you guys in your marriages. He'll put you on public display. He'll let you let your light shine before men in such a way that those who see your good works, make sure your good works are public, serve God publicly. Those who see your good works may glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. And marriage is a picture of who and what? Jesus Christ and the church. Conform your marriage to that and then help other marriages, because the Holy Spirit will speak to heart, will preach to hearts that even just by people seeing your marriage, they'll be able to come to you. Again, even in a place where I work right now, many of my friends that are there, I got a lot of friends, tons of friends there at this place. And I'll tell them about marriage advice. I'll quote scripture. And I'll share with them. And some of them will, or God's bringing people up, like asking like marriage advice. And all sorts of questions. I'm thinking, wow, that's so neat. Allow God to use your marriage. He'll put you on public display when it's God's marriage. If it's your marriage, well then, you know, what do I say? You still got to stay married and seek the Lord. But I'm trying to minister to and you know, speak to the singles. Those that are married right now, again, step six, conform your marriage to God's word and help other marriages, because the Holy Spirit's going to use your marriage. He'll preach much better, much deeper into people's hearts than your words or my words can. And God will bring people to you that he's speaking to. Let's just continue on. So the normal natural course for most of our lives is that each man and each woman would get married. Again, verse 2 says that the purpose for you to be married, according to the context of chapter 7, is to avoid fornication or avoid sexual immorality. Now he's going to go on to teach us in verse 9, and then we're going to close here. Verse 9 says, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Makes sense, right? All of us can go amen to that, right? You can understand that. So it's better to get married, quote, "than to burn with passion." Again, as verse 2 mentions, get married to avoid sexual immorality. Not just, you know, I'm so bored, another person's going to complete me, and then they'll make me happy. A lot of people in the world get married because of that. Elizabeth Taylor, you guys remember how many marriages she had? Don't take 8. Seven men, one of them she married twice. 8 men. And she started giving marriage and family advice. I'm like, you are not the person to give marriage advice, okay? you know, maybe she's not here anymore, but okay. Take marriage advice from God's word, conform for married couples now. Conform your marriage to God's word and God's will, and the Holy Spirit will bring you people. Give them marriage advice. Give them biblical marriage advice, amen? Because we have to be a shining light to this dead world that doesn't even know what marriage is. And marriage is intended to be a picture of what? Jesus Christ in the church. Let's all stand, please. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. We'll partake of communion. And just remember that whether you're single, whether you're married, you're divorced, widowed, wherever you are, that God's word still applies to you and me. That he wants to minister to each and every one of us. So Father, we thank you for today, and we ask that you please, God, would open up our hearts to understand your word more clearly. Oh Lord, we need your help. Send the helper. We need your healing, Lord. Jesus, you tell us in Isaiah 61 verse 1 that you came to heal the brokenhearted. So many of us, we grew up in messed up lives. I remember even my mom and dad divorcing when I was little. And that was part of my family life growing up, where I saw a blasphemous picture of marriage. And you had to heal me. And you could do that with us. I know that you can, Lord, because you've done that with me. And now you're using even me and Susan. We're still two imperfect people, but we're brought together by you, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And we ask that you would empower the marriages here to be a great and awesome picture, like a billboard, a shining light, proclaiming your word of truth, a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. And Lord, we pray for the singles that are here, that you would encourage them to keep their lives pure, to not give in to the ways of the devil, to not sit there and try to date around and sleep around or to have many marriages, but to trust you with all their heart and not lean on their own understanding, and in all their ways for them to acknowledge you so that you can direct their path. Help each of us with that, God. Help each of us to apply your word, to be an example in this world, in our neighborhood, at our jobs, with our families, no matter where we live, no matter where we are. Use us to glorify you, Lord, for we ask for your empowerment in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.